The Lord said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee to the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to the book of Galatians again, as we have been studying, and we are in verse 11. And so we were nearly finished, I think, with verse 11, but going back to it, you see in chapter 5, we've been talking about freedom. In verse 1, it says, It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not again be subject to the yoke of slavery. And so we talk about freedom. We have a study called the Doctrine of Human Freedom that we're looking at in the second hour, and we'll continue with that this morning. And it's unfortunate that people do not come consistently, because the teaching here is not encapsulated into one little message each time. That's, I think, why a lot of the churches have just a little message, and then the next week it's something different. So if you miss a week or two, it's not important. But if you miss a week here, or for that matter, you don't come on Thursday and don't get it online, you miss a great deal. This Thursday we did, I think we did 20 or 30 verses. We did almost the entire chapter of Isaiah 66, and so we cover quite a bit of material on Thursday. So our church is meeting on Thursday and Sunday morning, two services. That's basically 3 hours out of the entire week. It's amazing how many hours we spend watching television, watching football, doing all manner of other things, but somehow 3 hours a week, everything seems to create a problem, and I can't come because I have family in, I can't come because I have to go to the mall or whatever it is. And so Sunday morning was not sacrosanct anymore. Not that we think there should be blue laws, but obviously one day of the week should be the Lord's for believers, and we have elected for that to be on the first day, coinciding with Resurrection Sunday. Thursday or any other day of the week is optional, but obviously it is still part of the function of the local church. Present company excluded. I'm preaching to the choir, I realize, but these, you are the chosen ones, and the ones who are missing miss a lot. And I prepare food if there's 2 or 200, doesn't matter. That's part of the deal. All right, so we have this section then, and in verse 11 it reads this way: But I, brethren, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In other words, I'm really not, but if you think that I should or I am, then why would you persecute me? You're persecuting me because I don't preach circumcision. Instead, I preach the cross of Christ. And of course, to the Jew, that was a stumbling block. We mentioned it in the communion service. To the Gentiles and the unbelievers, it's just nonsense, foolishness. You think one man who died somehow pays for your sins and you'll get eternal life. I mean, think about it. From the unbeliever standpoint and the Gentile standpoint, this is crazy. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. And to many of our friends, it doesn't either. And even sadly today, in the churches, the notion of the cross is anathema. I use a biblical term that means is disgusting, is hateful. People don't want to think about it. Ooh, you have a bloody religion. You think Christ died like an animal on the cross, and you know, this kind of thing. And that, it's not my idea. That's what the Bible says. And if we don't have a cross, if we don't have Christ crucified, if we don't have him paying for the sins of the world, then we are certainly of all people most to be pitied and crazy, basically, as we're condemned to be by the world. However, if it is, then those who do not believe in the cross are lost, and sadly lost eternally. And so it is very serious when we omit the cross of Christ. And we've been looking at that. In fact, the word here, stauros, S-T-A-U-R-O-S, in the Greek, and I think last time we looked at a number of passages where we find that. And actually, I wanted to rehearse those since it's been 2 weeks. And so you can get them down. If you didn't get them, you can go back and look at them. The cross is the issue in Christianity. No cross, no Christianity. Not the idea that Christ was a good man, that he was a prophet, like Muhammad or some other prophet, good, bad, or indifferent. He is God Almighty, come in the flesh, and became the Savior by virtue of his work on the cross, dying a brutal, horrible death, thereby, Scripture says, bearing the sins of the human race. How could he do it? He was sinlessly perfect. He was the second Adam. We studied all these things in the past, but the cross is the issue. I'm going to cover 25 verses before the break, and we're going to just show those to you. The first verse, of course, is over in 1 Corinthians 1:23. So depart from Galatians and go to 1 Corinthians. You can jot these down. These are for you. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Sorry about that. 1:23. And here it is. We'll start in verse 22. For indeed, Jews are seeking a sign. They want miracles. They want some sign from God, you see. They've had signs, of course. The sign of speaking in languages and other signs. The miracles, the healings, the raising of the dead that Jesus performed. And they're seeking signs. And of course, they got signs. But in some places, he said, I'm not giving you any more signs except the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. Well, that would miss them completely because it didn't happen for him until the resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection. But here he says they're looking for a sign. The Greeks are looking for wisdom. Of course, the scripture in the book of Proverbs says that the love of God and the worship of God and the understanding of the things of God is the beginning of wisdom. So apart from that, they're never going to get it. They're never going to get wisdom because the wisdom comes from God. And so the Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. That means a cross. Now, it doesn't say cross here, but he was crucified on a cross, stauros, in other places. So this sets it up. And it was Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Why? Because they had ritual. They had everything that they needed. They thought they were saved by their works, many of them. They were not saved by faith, as Abraham was. Many of them were saved by faith, but many more believed that it was the system of Judaism, the ritual system given by Moses from God, that saved them. Or gave them whatever it was that they thought God was going to give them by way of blessing. But of course, it was faith and not the system. And so here that says the stumbling block. The cross was a stumbling block because that replaced the whole system of Judaism from the standpoint of ritual and religion. So it was a stumbling block. And of course, we said here to the Gentiles, craziness, foolishness, nonsense. The fact that a man can die and that has any significance. Look at all the men that have died. You had to believe that he was God and man in one person and that his death was unique in human history, and that somehow, miraculously, all the sins of the human race were placed on him. How do you know that? Except from the scripture. There's no other way to know that unless you were here when Jesus walked, and you weren't. So we have the record. The disciples understood it. Paul was given it in terms of visions and in communion with the Lord. But other than that, you wouldn't know it. And so it has to be communicated to people that the cross is the essential thing. So that's first verse. Second verse we have. There are actually 20 verses here, and these we looked at last time, but I want to go through them. We'll go to Galatians first, Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6, we haven't come there yet, but Paul's going to say in 6, 12 and 14, emphasize the cross. As he closes out his epistle, as he does in many epistles, but always he closes it out. It's interesting here, we have it in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We have verses about the cross, the cross, the cross, and the cross. And here in verse 12 of Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, again, emblematic of the ritual of the Mosaic covenant, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And therefore the Jews don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ because it's a stumbling block. And therefore they want to set it aside. Okay, in verse 14 again, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our boast is. We boast that by the work of Christ on the cross, we have everlasting life. That's it. That's the bottom line. Through which the world has been crucified to me, Paul says, and I to the world. We're crucified to the world. The world's crucified to us. We're set apart by the work of the cross. There it is in Galatians. Go over to Ephesians, next epistle, Ephesians 2:16. Ephesians 2:16, he says, again, coming in to the concept, actually, it goes from the verses that we'll cover, 13 to 16, so let's do all of them. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. There's reconciliation. Who made both groups into one. Now the groups that he's talking about are Jew and Gentile. He's turned the Gentile and Jews into one new group, the Christian believers. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're one in Christ. And broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. The barrier, we think of the barrier between us and Christ, but here, literally, it's the barrier between Jew and Gentile. There's no longer a barrier. You see, the barrier was when they went to the temple, the Gentiles couldn't go in. There was a wall. So they couldn't go in. There's a barrier for Gentiles. Do not enter. That was Jewish territory, you see. But the barrier has been broken down by the work of Christ on the cross. Both the barrier to our salvation through the work of the cross, but also the barrier between Jew and Gentiles, a dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man. The new man is Christian, church age person, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. There it is. By it having put to death the enmity. So the cross is found there twice, verse 12 and 14, and now Ephesians 2, 16, but actually 13 through 16. So there we have four verses. Philippians 2, 8, next book. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Here we have the hypostasis. Hypostasis in the Greek means the under the essence, two essence in one. The kenosis is the setting aside of the normal function of the attributes of deity. And it says here that Jesus Christ set these aside, taking the form of a bondservant, becoming made in likeness of a man, verse 7. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the Stauros, the cross. So there is the cross again. And then in 3, chapter 3, 18 of Philippians, but many walk, of whom I often told you, the unbelievers, and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Those would be the Judaizers, who are, of course, finding the cross a stumbling block, the Gentiles who find it foolishness and craziness. And so it is, of course, enemies of the cross, 3:18. And we could, as we did start in 17, but let's go on here to verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. That word appetite is a Greek word that indicates emotions. And I could spend an hour right there because that's where we find the church today. The church today is based on emotion, how you feel. Judy and I attended a church in Bend, and if he said the word feeling and emotion once, he said it 25 times in a half-hour message. You need to feel it. You need to have the emotion. God wants to know how you feel. Sounded like God's a psychiatrist. How do you feel? And God wants to know how you feel. God doesn't want to know how you feel. He wants to know what you think. He wants to know what you believe. He wants you to be obedient to the truth and reality of His Scripture. If you feel good, fine. Sometimes the reality of Scripture hurts. It doesn't feel good. The things that God does by way of discipline and correction do not feel good. And you say, God, I don't feel good. He said, too bad. So this idea of the church being a touchy-feely, and that's why some people don't come here. We're not touchy-feely. You know, that is, you know, we don't cater to the emotions. We are staying with the Word of God. Now, hopefully, you have a boast in the Word of God, and that gives you an emotion, an exhilaration, because you love the Lord God. I've used the illustration many times with regard to emotion. When I was in the Boy Scouts, and we would go to this Montgomery County Park as a troop, we were called to go over there. I played the trumpet or the bugle, and we would lower the flag on Sundays. Now, all these people were in their bathing suits out there all over the park, and I think we even took the cannon, which scared the pants off of a lot of them. And with swimming suits, that wasn't a good thing. But anyway, they were out there, and so we would have the scouts there, and we would shoot the cannon off, and that'd get everybody's attention for about a mile around, and then I would play retreat, and we would lower the flag. And of course, everybody's looking over there because they heard the cannon. Then they hear the bugle. They see the Boy Scouts there. And I remember when I was playing the bugle and playing retreat, I mean, I was weeping. I mean, it was so emotional to do that. And so there's emotion responding to the reality that we are patriots. And that's our flag coming down for the day and so forth. And we have emotion. It's legitimate. But emotion must respond to the reality of fact and truth and the Word of God. That's the important thing. And these people are living by their appetite or their emotion. We might say appetite as well, because emotion and appetite seem to go together. That's what we call comfort foods, you know. Ooh, if you eat this, you'll feel good. Feels so good to eat strawberry cheesecake. And they live for that. And so these people live on emotion. Their God is their appetite or emotion. And they glory, whose glory is their shame, they set their mind on earthly things. And that's where the church is today in this emotional problem, rather than on the cross of Christ, the reality of Christ, the Word of God, which is to dwell richly in you. So there it is. So there's another three verses. Then we go to Colossians. Next one, go to Colossians 1 and verse 19 and 20. Two more verses. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, that is God the Son, Jesus Christ, and through Him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things, that's everything, the universe, the angels, mankind, to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, there it is, through Him, that is Jesus Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven. There you have it. Verse 20. Okay. All right, so that's two verses. And then 13 through 20. Let's see, what is that? 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Eight verses. Here we go. Eight verses. This is over in Colossians 2, starting in 13. 2:13. 2:13 down through 20. Colossians 2, 13 through 20. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, sins, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, that's judgments, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There it is. When He had made, disarmed the rulers and authorities, that's the angelic authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Jesus Christ. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to these things. And so he continues on all the way down. And in verse 20, we want to go down there. If you have died with Christ to the elemental principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? And then he continues on from there. So we have these verses that indicate 20 verses, the work of Christ's death on the cross. And I put a postscript down here at the bottom. I was going to do this last week as we closed out, but we ran out of time, and I put this down. I said, and there it is. There it is. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross for my sins and your sins, or did He not? I mean, that's the issue. That's what we're here for. If that's not true, then we're all crazy, or we're all hopelessly mental, losers, whatever you want to call it. So obviously, and then the last four verses are over in, of course, you know this one, 1 Corinthians 15. So if you have all these verses down, you've got a good basis. This is the crux. I think the word crux comes from cross, doesn't it? This is the crux of it, huh? So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Now, I make known to you, brethren, Paul says, the gospel which I preached formerly to you, which you also received, by the way, aorist tense, they accepted the gospel, believed in Christ, in which you also stand, perfect tense indicating you received it in the past, you believed it, and you are standing in salvation right now. By which you are now constantly being saved or delivered day by day. That's sanctification. Most people, when they look at these verses, think that's phase one. It's not. That's phase two. You're saved in verse one, and in verse two, you continue being delivered. If, in fact, you hold fast the word which I preached to you, that is, as a believer, if you don't hold fast the word, you might lose deliverance, not eternal salvation. That was phase one. You've got that. But you need to hold firm to the word that I preached, unless you believed in vain, and therefore you believed and you're saved, but you have no life ministry, you have no production, no obedience there. And so he says, verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance. What is the first importance? What I received, that Christ died. Where did he die? On the cross, crucified, for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, fact, and that he was raised, fact, on the third day according to the scripture. And you can go on with the rest of the witnesses, but that's the essence of it. So we have covered now in this message so far 25 verses with 1 Corinthians 1, 23. 25 verses. So for those who say we don't cover a lot of verses, we already covered 25 verses. And it says that for them, the cross is of no effect. We looked at that last time. We have katargeo. Katargeo means to be ineffective, to nullify the cross, to make it invalid, to abolish the cross. Some churches have abolished the cross. Don't talk about it. Let's just talk about loving everyone. Let's love everyone and do good works and try to have psychology and psychoanalyze people and help them with their trouble. Have a 12-step program. By the way, this church had one of those programs. I put it right up there on the board. They have a program for people that are suffering from alcohol or drugs or whatever. It's a 12-step program. That's a secular program. You need 12 steps, and I defy you to find those 12 steps in the Bible. How do you recover from alcoholism and drug addiction in the Bible? Taking the Word of God. Be faithful and obedient to the Word of God, and He will make the difference. Oh no, you need to go out and do 12 steps proposed by man to help you to overcome. People say, well, some of them it helps for a time. It may help you for a season. But the only way to really help is through the Word of God. And these things are extraneous, and they have no place in the church. I hate to say that they're probably evil, but the reason that they are is because they seek to give you another alternative to the Bible. Do the 12 steps. You don't need the Bible. 12 steps is all you need. Believe in a higher power. That's why it's evil. You say, well, I'm a Christian and I did the 12 steps. Well, then you're mixing. When you mix truth with error, you come up with a porridge of error. You know, the whole thing is evil. You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You just need a pinch of evil in there. Whole rest of it's good. Pinch of evil, the whole thing is spoiled. You take a glass of milk and you put some ink in it. What does it turn? It turns dark. Don't need much ink in there. You don't need much evil to turn the whole thing evil, and that's the point. So we have here to set it aside, to abolish, to nullify, to make it meaningless. And we have the verb here is in the passive tense. They have caused the cross to have become meaningless, passive voice. Perfect tense, they have already dismissed it. Many people have dismissed it, so it's a gone deal. The indicative mood, it really is happening among many people. the Judaizers, the Gentiles, and sadly today, and I'm sure in the day of Paul, the Galatians were buying into some of this. They're falling away. They're negating the importance and the reality of the cross in lieu of emotion, in lieu of 12 steps, anything except the Bible and only the Bible, what we call sola fide, faith alone in Christ alone, and sola scriptura, scripture, and only the scripture. The word is kata plus argos. Kata means according to a standard. Argos means idleness, useless, meaninglessness. According to the standard of meaninglessness, that's what they're saying the cross is. All right, so I think we have covered that. That's that. And I think it's time to stop. I was hoping to get further, but that's where I wanted to get last week. You see how the time flies? At any rate, we're ready to study Galatians 5:12, and I really wanted to get there, but next week we will. Some of the later verses are not as difficult in terms of content in Galatians, and when we get down to the fruit of the Spirit, that's kind of an exciting time. That's more of a positive thing. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. So we'll get to that, but we have to go through the tough spots, and right now we're working through the crux, the cross of Christ, which is essential. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for these 25 verses that we studied this morning with regard to the importance of the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, his bearing of sins for us. And all we have to do to obtain eternal salvation is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, providing us eternal salvation. There it is. That's the gospel. Father, we thank you for these things. We pray them in Christ's name. Amen.